Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 9. Bible says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. Look, we're going to look at God this morning. Amen. Behold your God. I read a book years ago, just a paperback. That's normally the kind I read. Hopefully they got pictures and stuff. But I was reading a book, and I think the title was just Grace. And I remember in the introduction of the book, it said to understand the grace of God, you need to understand three main things. Number one, how great and how holy God is. How great and how holy God is. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My dad got saved when I was 9, but I remember my dad, the old drinking, the old fights at the house. Amen. But even in a lost family, we prayed over our meal, and I just remember the first thing I knew about God was he was great. God is great. God is good. Let us thank and bore our food. Amen. Knew he's great. God's great. And something you don't hear much anymore, especially the contemporary movement going on, he's holy. They're not going around the throne today saying love, 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 love. They're going holy, 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 holy. Amen. He's holy. Once you get that, and it might take a while to get that, then you understand how insignificant and how sinful man is. To my grace. How great and how holy God is. Then you understand how insignificant and how sinful man is. And in spite of those two things, that God would want us. That's grace. That's grace. So let's look here in chapter 40 here. And I love Isaiah, especially when I get to chapter 40. A lot of theologians, some theologians anyway, believe that Isaiah was written by two different people because there's so much difference between 1 through 39 and 40 through the end of the book. Of course, there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, 66 books in the Bible. So that corresponds with the Old Testament and the New Testament. The 1 through 39 is a bunch of judgment. Woe unto them that joined house to house, field to field. Woe unto them. Amen. And finally, Isaiah finally said, woe is me. Amen. In chapter 6. But when you get to chapter 40, the temperature changes. The whole thing changes. Verse 1, comfort ye my people. Amen. What a blessing. We needed comfort after all those judgments and all those woes in 1 through 39. But we're talking about God here. Behold your God. Look at verse 12, and we'll just see how great God is. First of all, it says this. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I want to say that's a big hand. Amen. If you could squash all the mountains, is that okay up here? Squash, amen. If you could squash all the mountains tops down, and if you could jack up all the ocean depths to where the earth was just one perfect sphere, we'd be covered by a mile and a half of water. There's a lot of water. And he measures the water in the hollow of his hand. I don't know how many cubic volume it was. That's a lot of water. And that has to be a huge hand. Y'all are sleeping. I mean, when I put out my little hand like that, we're not talking about that little hand. We're talking about a huge, huge hand. And it's in the hollow of that hand. Amen. And I say that, number one, because the Bible said it. But number two, in John chapter 10, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you're saved, you are in that huge hand. I feel very secure there. Amen. And that huge hand of God, you know, and I was talking to somebody about that verse. He believed you lose your salvation. And I showed him the verse. I said, no man can pluck them out of my hand, my Father which gave them to me. Greater than all, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He said, well, you can pluck yourself out.
Oh, no.
That hand, you're going to have some rocket boosters to jump out of that hand. That's a huge hand. Amen. I feel very secure in that hand. Amen. The Bible says in another place that it says that we're sealed. In Ephesians chapter 4 says we're sealed. Amen. He's sealed us. I'm so glad I'm sealed. I'm just saying I'm secure. Amen. We used to can a lot, and my wife was expecting our fourth child, so I had to help. You know, she's expecting. She's like this, but we got cucumbers coming in and pickles. Amen. So we're canning, and so she taught me how to. And so the last batch we'd put on at night, we'd take the cans out of the canner, put them on the dish towel. We'd be in the bed. We're like, there's one. Whoop, there's two. No, you millennials are not getting anything out of this. You don't understand what's going on. Amen. You old people know what's going on. Amen. If you bring six cans out, it's got to be six of those. I mean, you know they're all sealed. Amen. When I got saved, May 19th, 1970, amen, that preacher said, if you just come to Jesus, he'll save you. And in my heart, I said, I'm coming. Yeah. I feel very secure in here. Amen. Can you imagine a rebel pickle? I'm getting out of here. You're not going anywhere. Amen. Amen. You're not going anywhere until somebody breaks a seal. Amen. Amen. I'm very secure there. He has a huge hand. Huge hand. And let's keep reading. It says, and meted out heaven, and that also means measure, meted out heaven with a span. Now sometimes, and listen folks, when we think of heaven, normally, we're thinking about the city. The street of gold. I mean, but that's the city. That's not heaven. Heaven is heaven. Just look out there. That's heaven. Amen. And the heaven we're talking about, you know, the street of gold, that's a city that's going to come down one day. But heaven's huge. I'm sure some of you have been to the Creation Museum. I went there, and for a little extra money, you can go to the planetarium. I thought the planetarium was a place where you had telescopes where you could look and see stuff. Amen. I'm from Tennessee. That's just what I thought. And I was highly disappointed. Wanted my money back. I got in there. There wasn't a telescope in the place. It was just this huge auditorium, and we got in these movie seats. And then once they turn the lights out, these seats turn up, and you're looking at the ceiling, and they start showing the universe. I mean, they show the earth and how big it is and the moon and how many moons will go inside the earth. You know how big the earth is. And then they show how long it is, how far it is from the earth to the sun and how many earths would go inside the sun. The sun is so huge. And then the next closest star to us and how big it is and how many suns would go inside this huge star. And then the next closest star, this huge star, how many of it would go inside of this huge star. When we got to the second star, the solar system had disappeared already. It was gone. And so it just gets out farther and farther. And so this thing we live in. Now, let me say this. After I get done preaching, some of you are going to correct me on my numbers. Now, when I studied this out, everybody has different numbers. So whatever. And if I'm off, I'm off just a couple of zeros. And when you're talking like 24 or 25 zeros, it's not much. So the universe, they estimate the universe is 92 billion light years across. 92 billion light years across. Now, light year is something we came up with because there's so many zeros, it helps. A light year is how far light travels in it. Y'all with me? How far light travels in a year. Light travels 186,000 miles per second. So that makes it 7 million miles an hour. Light travels 7 million miles an hour. So in a year, light travels 5.6 quadrillion miles. I didn't know there was a quadrillion. It's after a million. Amen. 5.6 quadrillion miles is how far light travels in a year. And this universe is 92 billion of those. So 92 billion times 5.6 quadrillion. So it's like 21 zeros, 5 and 21 zeros after it. That's how big this thing is. And it says he meets it out with a span. That's a span. From your finger to your thumb, God. At one time, this wasn't here. It was just God. And God says, I want to make something out here. I don't want it to get out of hand. I'm just going to make it about that big. I'm just saying he's got a huge hand. He's got a huge hand. Amen. Praise God. He meets it out with a span. Let's look at verse 26. Not only is he big, but he's smart. It says, lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one failure. Now he's talking about stars. And again, these are estimates. In the Milky Way, that's the galaxy we live in, it's estimated that there's 300 billion stars in our Milky Way. I didn't know this. And everything I read, it's more. But our galaxy we live in, we're one between 125 billion and 175 billion galaxies. Yeah, if I could whistle, I'd do that too. 125 billion to 175 billion Milky Ways in this galaxy. So if we have 300 billion stars in our galaxy and the other galaxies have about that many in theirs, the stars, it's 5.5 and 28 zeros after it. Stars in this thing he made. And the Bible says he has them named. Now, we had 7 kids. We were scrambling around on that last one, you know. He has them named. Can you imagine his alphabet? You can't name that many stars different names with 26 letters. You have to come up with a lot more letters than that to name all those stars. I'm just saying God's really, 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 really smart. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. And again, I used to think that meant he knew how many hairs were on your head. That's not what it says. Each one has a number. Be still. There. Aren't you glad it was him? And you got a bunch. You wouldn't miss yours. That one has a number. God knows what number it is. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying he knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. If he pays attention to the number of the hair on your head, he's paying attention to your life and what you're going through. I mean, God is, he's smart. He's huge. He's smart. But he's holy. He's holy. There could never be a proper definition of holy, because the one making the definition is unholy. There's no way we can explain what holy means, because we're not. God detests sin. Abomination is one of the words he uses, what he thinks about sin. God is cleaner than the cleanest snow you ever saw. He's whiter than the whitest white you've ever seen. God is holy. He's huge. And he's holy. That's who God is. Now let's look at us. Insignificant. How insignificant? Well, when God was up here and he said, I'm going to make this. So he made this. 6 days took making this. And his last creation, the last thing he did, he scooped up some, I used to say dirt, but the Bible don't actually say dirt. Dirt is worth some money. You pay big money for topsoil. He didn't scoop up dirt. Dust is what the Bible says. We sweep dust out. It's worthless. Amen. It's annoying. Amen. Something that was annoying. Something that was in the way. He scooped up, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and here we are. Animated dust balls. Insignificant. Not only are we insignificant, but we're sinful. We never taught our kids how to lie. We never taught our kids how to break rules. Never. We're sinful. Well, if it wasn't for all the rules, I'd be all right. Hey, when God first made us, one rule. Right? One rule. Guess what we did? Guess what we had to do? Our first child, we tried to make our house to where you didn't have to make it childproof. And so we tried to teach our children, don't touch stuff, don't break stuff. Amen. So there was something on the coffee table, and my little precious little first child, I said, no, don't touch that. She looked at me. She looked at it. Dawn, don't touch it. She looked at me. She looked at it. A little harder. Dawn, I said, don't touch it. She looked at me. She looked at it. And not kidding. She knew it was going to get smacked, but she had to do it. That's us. We're sinners. That's what we do. Sinners. Insignificant. We're sinners. Why would God give us a time of day? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, listen, we measure ourselves by ourselves. Well, I'm not that bad. You know, sometimes you'll talk to somebody about their soul and you'll try to convince them you're sinners. Well, I never killed anybody. Well, congratulations. Most of us haven't. But we're compared to Jesus Christ. And when we get compared to Him, we're in trouble. We're sinners. Why would God give us the time of day? When in that creation museum, when they were showing me all that stuff, they got outside the Milky Way and they got to the other galaxies and looking at those. And then after a while, the Milky Way looked like a Milky Way, just looked like stuff. And then we got so far out that the Milky Way had disappeared. At first, it looked like one star. Then it was gone. We're so far away. We're in all these other galaxies. And finally, it got to a place where it looked, I mean, to me, it's like where God was and looking at all of it. And I turned to my daughter, Joanna, and I said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And then the narrator said, and what is man that God thou art mindful of? I thought, what else could you think? God was mindful of us. In that while we were yet sinners, God was mindful of us. And God sent His only begotten Son 2,000 years ago. He left heaven. He went through all those galaxies, went into the Milky Way, went into the solar system, went down to earth, went down to Israel, went down to a little Jewish virgin's womb and became flesh. I want to remind you who I'm talking about was in Mary's womb. Him. He was born, grew up, went into the ministry, began to heal the sick, raise the dead, calm the storms. I mean, never man spake like this man. I mean, what? But of course, he can do all that stuff. Amen. But then they arrested him. Him. Y'all know what this stands for, right? How are you going to arrest him? He had to let them. Prophesy, who hit you? I'm a smart mouth, sarcastic anyway. I'd have given them their DNA. And he didn't open his mouth because he was mindful of us. If he had defended himself, he couldn't have helped us. They spit on him. They mocked him. They whipped him. They hung him on a cross in open shame, naked. He gives up the ghost. They put him in a tomb. He's in that tomb 3 days and three nights. And after 3 days and three nights, you're not going to keep him in a tomb. Up from the grave he arose. Hallelujah. Amen. He got out of that tomb, dealt with his disciples a while, sent it up into heaven. But he's made frequent trips back. And since it's May 19th, I'll tell you about one. May 19th, 1970. He was up here. He left his throne, went through all those galaxies, went through the Milky Way, went to the solar system, came to the earth, came to Tennessee, came to Nashville, came to Dickerson Road Baptist Church, came to the fourth row from the back. And he came lower than that. Psalm 113 says he raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted the needy out of the dunghill. He went all the way down to that dunghill, sitting on the fourth row from the back, digging around in a manure pile where I was. Y'all do remember, sinful. God, holy. And the holy God went digging around in a manure pile. I don't know if any of you have ever dug worms or not. My grandma and grandpa had a little farm, had a little pond at the bottom of the farm. And so I'd get my cane pole, go down. I never had to go to the bait shop because they had cows. So I'd go behind the barn where all the cows fellowship, you know. Give me a fork. Dig into that manure pile. Biggest, juiciest night crawlers you've ever seen. And oh, they love that manure. Amen. God came digging right in that manure pile. He put that fork in there and lifted that clod up, and there I was. Well, I smelled the fresh air. I saw the light. He says, "You want out of there?" Brother, 2 years before, he came digging around in the same manure pile. I remember. I was 16. I remember smelling the fresh air. I remember seeing the light. He said, "You want out of there?" And I said, "I like it in here." Sucked right back into the clod. Brother, I'm so glad he came back. He came back. Well, I smelled that fresh air. Saw that light. He said, "You want out of here?" I said, "I want out." And he lifted me out. That next verse in Psalm 113 says, "That he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people." He transformed me from a worm to a son of God, a son of the king, to a prince. The way that happened is that the son of the king became a worm. on that cross. I think it was the psalmist said, prophesying, he said, I'm a worm, not a man, hanging on that cross. He became a worm so that this worm could become a son of God. I just want to say, I'm so glad that he was mindful of me. He shouldn't have been. I mean, if you were way up there, you can't even see the Milky Way. You, much less earth. And I like looking at words. Mindful. His mind was full of me. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, he's thinking about you. He wants you. He sent his only begotten son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. Why would you not want to meet him? Behold your God. The Bible says he died the just for the unjust. It should have been us on the cross. It should have been us suffering for our sins. But he came down and paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And he resurrected that third day. So I want to say two things. Number one, if you're not saved, he is thinking about you. And you're not here by accident. Is it a divine appointment? He set you here, got you here to give you another chance to meet him. Take your sins away. Amen. Took my sins away. And number two, if you are saved, why would you not give him everything? I'm talking about your life, your plans, everything. It bothers me, Brother Sal, in Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not many people do that, present their bodies a living sacrifice. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, he's begging us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And it says it's reasonable. It's reasonable. No, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. What was the price? You want to not redeem with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He bought your bodies with his blood. You go to Lowe's and buy a washing machine, pay cash for it. When can I expect delivery? Well, we don't deliver it. Well, when can I pick it up? You can't pick it up. Now, wait a minute. Are you saying it's just going to sit here on the floor? I can't use it? Yeah, but it's yours. Here's your receipt. It's yours. But I can't use it? Is that reasonable? No. I mean, if you pay the price, is it not just reasonable that you get to use it? If you got saved, he paid the price. It don't make you super Christian if you present it. It's reasonable. Reasonable. I think Livingston said this, David Livingston. He said, how come it is when an earthly king commissions you to do a service, it's an honor. And when a heavenly king commissions you in a service, it's a sacrifice. After all he did for you, you're not going to let him have your body. He saved your soul. You can't trust him with your life. You know something, we know he loved us enough to save us. But once he saves us, we can't trust him with our lives. How many times have you ever heard preachers say this? Us preachers say a bunch of junk, amen? How many times have you ever, don't say you won't go so-and-so where, or God will make you go. Where is that in the Bible? Since when did God save you, and then after He saved you, His purpose for your life is to make you miserable the rest of your life? Since when is that? I'm saying He bought you with a price. And it's just reasonable that you give Him what He bought. But it's the best thing you'll ever do. Just surrender to Him. When the Japanese surrendered in World War II, after World War II, it was unconditional surrender. They didn't even get to read the terms of surrender. They didn't get to read it. That's what unconditional means. You don't even get to read it. Just sign it. They didn't know what they signed was the best thing that ever happened to Japan. They didn't know it when they signed it. I'm just telling you, if you're saved and you hadn't signed up yet, you're missing out on what life could be. He has an amazing plan for your life. But you have to sign up to it. And He don't let you read ahead of time. So you just have to trust Him. You just have to trust Him. Oh, He'll probably make me marry some... That's what you're thinking? Somebody that loves the Lord. That means he's a geek. That's what that means. He's a geek. He loves the Lord, you know. You'd be amazed how many good lookers out there are surrendered to the Lord too. Amen. Mine is a good looker, but she couldn't look good. Her eyes were bad. And I'm so glad. She got her eyes fixed 2 years ago. I'm so happy he was already married. Amen. Amen. Listen, He's got a great life for you. You just surrender to it. Whatever it is. Let's pray. Father, we love You and appreciate the Word of God. Thank You. Lord, You're so huge. Infinitely smart, Lord. You know everything we're going through. I'm sure there's some folks here today going through some hard, hard times. And God, I pray You'd encourage them this morning that You're going through it with them. And You're there. If You're keeping up with the numbers of the hair on their head, You're keeping up with their problems and cares and worries, fears. Lord, there might be somebody here today that's not saved. Lord, of anybody in the world I'd ever want to meet, it would be You. And I got to meet You some 49 years ago. And You saved my soul. You took all my sins away. You gave me a friend to stick it closer than a brother. You gave me a home in heaven. You've done so many things for me. I'm sure glad I'm saved. And I'm sure there's people here, if I get saved, this will happen. I'll have to do this. I'll have to do that. God, I pray You'd help them to see that it'd be the best thing they ever do in their life is to get saved. God, do a work in our invitation here, I pray. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if for someone here you say, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or not. If I died right now, I don't know if I'll go to heaven or not. But I'm concerned about it, and I want you to pray for me." If you're like that, would you slip your hand up? Could I pray for you? Just real quickly, put your hand up right back down. I'm not come back and embarrass you. I just want to pray. Anyone like that? Anyone? "Preacher, I'm saved." Let's say, "Preacher, I'm saved, but I just can't commit. There's always things. If I commit, this will happen, that will happen. But preacher, I know who He is, and I know I can trust Him, and I want you to pray for me, preacher, that I can just give Him everything." Why don't you raise your hand? Pray for me, preacher. I just want to get to that point where I just commit everything to Him. Amen. Father, we ask You to help these and just help the invitation and do what needs to be done here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Pastor, you take the invitation.